Well, it's nice to be back here again after a year. And I was delighted to hear that Trish is starting a ministry among students again. When Joe and I were first married in 73, the first church we came to in Coventry was here. And we were working with students at Lanchester Poly, as it was then. And we were looking for a church to take students where they'd feel comfortable. And we brought them here. And for many years, they enjoyed fellowship. And even, as many of you know, in 75, we left here to go as missionaries to Nigeria. It was lovely to be able to hand on to Mel Jackson and some of the others, some of you may remember, to continue the fellowship with the students. So we do pray, Trish, that the Lord will bless your initiative. Well, you know, when you read this passage, I don't know how you feel, you know, the Father will treat you in the same way and throw you into jail to be tortured. And I think, goodness me, Lord, what a passage I have to preach on this morning. But, you know, when Jesus was teaching parables, he was trying to make a specific point. And so he was covering one point particularly about, as you've received mercy, show mercy to others, essentially. And another place he says, the measure you give will be the measure you observe, or do to others as I have done to you. And it reminds me of the bishop, Anglican bishop, who was due to speak at a church in London, and he was late for the service, and so he had to park his car in a double yellow line, rush in to give his message. And but prior to rushing into the church, he left a little note on the windscreen because he knew, you know, the traffic wardens would be coming round, and he just wrote, "Forgive us our trespasses." So he went in, gave his message, feeling very pious, I'm sure, came out, and he found a ticket, a fine, you know, for £60 or whatever it was, and underneath it was written, "And lead us not into temptation." So, but this is not what this parable's about. Or as one little lad said about the do to others as I have done to you, he said, do one to others before they do one to you. So didn't quite grasp the spirit of that, I think. But I think we could say there are many ways we could say the unmerciful servant, or we could say mercy triumphs over judgment. And if you've received so much mercy from God, how much more should you pass it on to others? That's the essential message. But in verse 23 of the reading, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And the debt, it's an answer to Peter's question, of course, is how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And the rabbis of that day said 3 times, that's it. And then 4th time, you know, you're out, as it were. And Peter's kind of really actually lifting the bar up, 7 times? And Jesus says, actually, no, 77 times. Or in another version, 7 times 70. But then you could ask, but what happens when you get to 78 times or 491 times? You know, Jesus isn't talking about limits. He's talking about grace, forgiveness. And he's not talking about a legalistic checkmate. That's it. No more. And also in this parable and many other parables, as I said, it's just one point that's been made. Because you have to qualify it with all the other teachings and some of these wonderful songs that we've been singing about the love of God and his mercy, so on. So what's Jesus actually trying to get Peter's and also the other people around him? What's the point? And he says the talent, 10,000 talents is what this servant owes the master. And he's using superlatives. A talent was the biggest amount of currency in the Jewish world. And 10,000 was actually the biggest number that the Greeks had. And if they went over that, it was 2 times 10,000 or a myriad of myriads and all those sorts of words that we use. So Jesus is using the biggest numbers you can think of. And for us, you could say the debt was, let's say, £1 million or £1 billion, whatever you think is something impossible to repay. Essentially, that's what Jesus is saying. And, you know, in Psalm 49, there's a psalm which I'll just read a couple of verses from it. It says, let me just see. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly, and no payment is ever enough. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. There's no payment that you can make that will clear this debt. You're unable to. But this man actually thought, just give me time and I'll clear it. But the king knew. He knew the debt was so great that the man couldn't pay it. And out of pity for him, he forgave all. It's an amazing principle. And it's like we have to remember what the debt we have to owe the King of Kings. And we have to remember who he is. He's a holy God. And sometimes, you know, we can compare ourselves with others, and maybe we've got a morality scale of 0 to 10. And most of it would say, well, we're kind of not too bad and we're not too good, so maybe 4 or 5. And some of the worst people, let's give them -3 or -10. And the best you can think of in the world, they're 10 or 10 plus. And we do that, don't we? We compare self-righteously or feel very small. When we're comparing ourselves with God, it's like 0 or 1 with a billion in terms of if you want a morality scale. We cannot approach the holy God by our own score, if you like, our own righteousness. We know that. And note that it says he was brought before him. The guy didn't have a choice. He was brought. And you and I don't have a choice. Actually, one day, it says in 2 Corinthians, we will all have to stand before the throne of God to give an account of our lives. Whether you believe in him or not, you will have to give an account to the king. And I think in July you had a message about the great white throne, wasn't it, in Revelations? Very sobering thoughts that those things will happen, whatever you believe. But the thing that I think is lovely here, and you've got echoes, of course, of what Jesus is going to do in terms of paying the price of sin. God's character is revealed. It says, the master showed pity on him and forgave all his debt. And the word there for pity is the same word in Matthew 9 when Jesus sees all the people who are harassed and helpless. And it says he has compassion and pity on them and then said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Jesus, the king, showed compassion. His character was being revealed in the face of the debt of this servant. But the story goes on, doesn't it? It's when the servant goes out, immediately he finds somebody else of a servant who owes him 100 denarius, and let's say he owes him a few bob. He owes him a few pounds. But you see his reaction, he's so violent. He actually, it says he grabs him by the throat. He has no pity on him. He begins to choke him. Give me that money, trying to squeeze blood. And of course, this servant, even though the debt is much smaller compared with the billion that he owed, he's really out to get the money from him. And of course, the guy can't pay. And in the same words, he uses the same words, have mercy on me, have pity on me. And instead of forgiving him as he's been forgiven of an enormous debt, he throws him into prison. Now, the thing is this wasn't hidden in a corner because the other servants saw all this. And, you know, the thing is that, you know, the inner life is revealed in the outward actions, isn't it? And people see. And one of the biggest the things that God hated about the Pharisees, about the religious people, and about any person is hypocrisy. And this is what this man really was. He was a hypocrite. It was an insincere repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, there's a passage there which says that Genuine repentance, genuine sorrow leads to life. But worldly sorrow leads to death. And you know, there are some people who think that as long as I say sorry, that's fine and I'll carry on. There's one French philosopher who said, God will forgive me because that's his job, and then carried on, you know, the way of life. And I often have to, well, I don't know whether it's laugh or kind of grimace when some politician or some authority says, and he's really been found in some hypocrisy or corruption or whatever, says it was an error of judgment, or it was a mistake. Or, I mean, I think really what they're saying is, I'm really sorry I got caught. they're not really repentant. They were just found out. And, you know, there's a difference when you know, I mean, King Saul in the Old Testament, that he disobeyed God and lost the kingship. Now, David also was a sinful man. I mean, he committed adultery. He had the wife of the woman he committed adultery with, Bathsheba, killed. And all the consequences of that, which happened in his family life and so on. But if you read Psalm 51, you have an incredible psalm of repentance, which all of us can read when you mess it up, and we do a lot, where he cries out to God for mercy and forgiveness, and the Lord does forgive him. And later on in the Acts of the Apostles, it talks about David was a man after God's own heart who served God in all his generation. And yet, you know, both of them were, I mean, acted wickedly, but one genuinely repented and the other didn't. And you have the same thing with Judas and Peter, don't we? Judas was remorseful, but he went out and hung himself. Peter wept when Jesus looked at him, and then he became the first of the apostles because he truly repented of his denial of God, of Jesus, and so on. So a true repentance is what God is looking for. He's not looking for perfection. You're never going to get infinity, and hardly any of us will get 10. Most of us get 4 or 5 and maybe 6 at the best of times, once in a while. That's my story, anyway. our daughter, Sarah, I mean, when we left here in 75, she was actually a one-month-old baby. We took her to Nigeria when she was 5 months old. But she's worked for Tear Fund and many places, and she was working in Afghanistan some years ago with internally displaced Afghan refugees from 20 years before who'd been displaced by the Russian invasion. And they'd fled to the other side of the country, and they were still there. So what happens with many refugees, isn't it? They flee the country, and then there's no way back. So with Tear Fund, Sarah was going over from Pakistan border with tents and medicines and things for the refugees. She said, "You know what was happening is that the elders of the particular clan were then taking the tents and the medicines and making the other refugees pay for them." So you just couldn't believe the double standards. They were receiving grace, help, and they were actually, they weren't showing mercy to others. So, I mean, this is going on all the time, isn't it? In politics or family life, goodness me. The servants were distressed. They saw this hypocrisy and they went to the king. And the response of the king was righteous anger. He saw the injustice of what was going on. And that's one of the things we have to remember about a God of love and mercy and kindness is also a righteous God who's concerned about injustice and corruption in our lives, in government, and as we've seen, even in aid to other peoples. So he has to, this man is actually given the same judgment as he's put on the other person. And you know, it's just remembering this God of love is a God of holiness, a God's concern for the poor and the needy. Jesus, you know, wept over Jerusalem when he knew about the hypocrisy, he knew about the religious double standards and so on. But you know, after he died and rose again in AD 33, thereabouts, 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans because of the idolatry and the hypocrisy of the religious people. And God's patience is meant to lead us to repentance. You remember St. Paul, or Saul? Saul, he actually was confronted by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But in his testimony, Jesus actually said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, that wasn't the first time that Paul had been convicted. You remember, he stood there when Stephen was being stoned, and he was holding the clothes. And it must have been when he saw the testimony of Stephen, even when he was being killed, the Spirit of God must have convicted him. And he was wrestling with those things, battling with that inner sense, even though he was trying to keep the law, trying to get 10, but he couldn't. And it wasn't until Jesus confronted him and blinded him on the road to Damascus that he finally realized that he needed that Christ who had died for him. And I think I might have shared this before. I mean, I came to Christ actually 50 years ago this year, and when I was a student. And but I'd made a real mess of my life, and unfortunately, I remember some lads talking to me about the second coming of Jesus. And when I heard that message, I sweated all night. I just thought, if that's really going to happen, I've got no chance. But the next day, I mean, I carried on as usual, living the life my own way. And it wasn't until a girl who I love confronted me with my lies and my way of life and finished with me, I just said, God, I don't want to live like this. But I couldn't change myself. And it wasn't until someone talked to me about Jesus able to transform you and come into your life, and just like Revelations 3:20 says, that I found somebody who would love me for who I am with all of my faults and all of my sins. And that was 50 years ago. Thank you, Lord. But the king said, and this is the verse that's pretty hard, isn't it? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, when I read that, I just think, Lord, 77 times to forgive some very difficult family member or somebody I work with or people that I'm involved with. Lord, I'm never going to make that. We're going to fail. And I think all of us will. And that's where I think this is where the cross of Jesus is so much. The price that nobody could pay, the £1 billion, if you like, is the blood of Jesus. And it's through Christ that we can read this passage and know that it's not because we can keep forgiving our brother from our heart 490 times, but because of the mercy that we've received and the grace we receive, that gives us the possibility of looking at somebody who owes us a debt or who sins against us to forgive them in the same way we have received forgiveness. You know, but there's always a challenge in this. You know, the thief on the cross who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, he couldn't do any of the 0 to 10 things of good works or go to church, sing in the choir, be a missionary. I mean, be kind to cats and dogs. Whatever you think is the best way to live your life. He could do nothing but die. That's all. But in looking at Christ, you know, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. But the sober thought is that the other thief kept on mocking. And I think it's for us to remember that it's how much we need to respond to the mercy and grace of God. And although in this passage it sounds like it's law, unless you forgive 490 times, or then you're actually, when we add the grace and the mercy of God, that enables us to keep on forgiving others who have hurt us. then we can minister the same grace to others. I remember my brother. I'm the youngest of three brothers. My middle brother, who's sadly been dead for a few years, because of our dysfunctional background, I mean, we all were bitter about things that happened. And it was only when I came to Jesus 50 years ago that sort of bitterness and anger was taken out of my heart. But my brother, he never allowed that bitterness. And Reg became so angry that he ended up pushing people away. He was divorced, and sadly he died of a heart attack because of the stress that anger and bitterness produces. But I remember on the phone to him talking about, I said, you know, we're Geordie, so I said, kid, you know what happens? I said, you know what happened. I've got the same reason to be angry as you have. But Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Jesus changed my heart. And Red says, well, it's too late for me. And I said, never. Never too late. And, you know, I think it's hard sometimes. I remember, you know, thinking it's hard to forgive some people. And sometimes love has to be strong. When we came out of Africa, I was asked to lead by our mission the work in France. And the guy who was leading the work at the time, unfortunately, was a control freak. Spiritual abuse, and people were running away and walking away. And I was asked, because I had French, I was asked to go in and try and resolve this thing. Unfortunately, the guy would not. He would not be sorry for some of the things he had done. And I had to go to the board and say, well, we have no choice because this man, it's not just because of him, he's ruining the lives of others. And so with the board's permission, and while it was the board's responsibility, he was fired from that job. Because there was a point where he couldn't repent. He wouldn't. And so he had to pay a price. It doesn't say, I mean, he's still a Christian. It's not that he's going to be put in jail to be tortured, but he's been separated from that fellowship until he repents. You know, now there's something, sometimes, you know, we have to be honest with people who really won't change their ways and are causing harm to others. So that was a hard decision, I have to admit. But, you know, most of the time people will respond to love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I'm so grateful I did, because I know what I was like. I didn't like myself as well as some people didn't like me either. But I'm just so grateful that when I heard the gospel of grace, I did truly repent and wanted God's help. And, you know, it's not just all on us. We need the help of others to process our struggles with. I love the story of John Mark in the Acts of the Apostles, who went to the mission field, and for some reason, it doesn't say why, he returned. He quit and came back. And when Paul and Barnabas were going to go on a second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who was a relative of his. Paul says, no way. He's not going to come with us. Not after messing it up on the mission field the first time. And so he takes off with Silas. And, you know, the story of the gospel and the Acts of the Apostles continues. And you think, end of the story for John Mark. You know, because he messed it up. But Barnabas pursued with him and helped him. Barnabas actually means the son of encouragement. Somebody who drew alongside and stuck with them in spite of their failures. And at the last letter of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just before he's due to be executed, you know, as an apostle and so on, he says, bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Well, he wasn't back then, but because of somebody sticking with him and encouraging him and helping him in a good fellowship, like some of the students we brought, and who, you know, they're in their 60s now, but still walking with God, you know, because somebody needed to help them with their struggles and their bitterness and their anger and how to process. And, you know, when we come to the gospel, you know, just as you have received mercy, you should show the same to others. And I love this verse in Ephesians, and I'll close with this, which is a different way of looking at this parable, which initially seems very harsh. It says, be imitators of God, because that's what Jesus is saying. Imitate God to Peter and show the mercy that you have. But here it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Isn't that a better motivation for forgiving others? Because of the love of Christ for us. Amen.